Well, good to be with you again this morning. Some of you are new. Some were Friday night, Saturday night. So we have been speaking about our ministry in Ukraine, our ministry of church planting, our ministry of developing a trade school for orphans who have to leave the orphanage at the age of 16 when they finish grade 9. This morning, though, I want to speak to you about no limits living. Sometimes we live in a box. Maybe we've created the box. Life inside of this box is safe. It's predictable. Maybe sometimes others around us have created a box for us. They know what they think are our limitations. They maybe not have great expectations for us. Some of us maybe even were told when we were growing up, well, you won't amount to much. When my teachers wrote in my report cards during school, they didn't highlight my strengths. They always wrote about my weaknesses. And I had a few. My writing was terrible. I wasn't very motivated to study. Very amazed that when I went to seminary, starting when I was about age 50, I thought the professors were very feeling sorry for me because they gave me A's, and almost all of my my papers came back, my exams came back as an A. And I thought, yeah, they're just feeling sorry for this old man. Because I had myself in this academic box as not being able to do very well, because that had been my history. So it was a great delight at the end of the semester that I actually studied in Fresno. See, I did an MD degree out of Acts and the Mennonite Brethren Seminary here, but I had to do 70 or 30 units from Fresno. And so when I had a sabbatical in 1996, we moved there for 3.5 months. What a great honor to be on the dean's honor list. So my box expanded greatly in that one semester, and it was delightful. Someone has said that there are two great days in every person's life: the day you were born and the day you discover why. It's great to have birthday parties, isn't it? The day that we remember when we came into this earth. And when others around us acknowledge that, they're glad we're here. It seems that's what they're saying when they gather and we have celebratory birthday cake and maybe a meal together. Wow, I'm glad you're my friend. I'm glad you're on this earth. We sang just earlier, God knew us from the time before he created the world. And Jeremiah talks about that. He says, you saw me before I was born. And Psalmist in 139 says, you saw all my unformed substance. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe as a parent you did this. Your child is sleeping peacefully, which is great. And you go in and you watch your child sleep. And you're filled with joy, gratitude. Everything perfectly formed, the fingers, the face, the toes. And everything works. And your child is simply sleeping. And your heart is full. Because you're glad that they were born. So, that's a great day to celebrate. My birthday was fairly recently, October 7th. And I was with my sister and her family in Saskatchewan. And we had a birthday party. They acknowledged that day that I was born. How many of you have discovered why you were born? Because that's the second greatest day in your life, according to one writer. Could you, in one sentence, say, this is my life purpose? I was born to, and then write that sentence. How many of you have that kind of a statement? I'm giving you a homework assignment. In Missions Week, what better week to write a life purpose statement to say, this is my life. This is what I'm about. Some of you maybe know Josh McDowell, famous speaker, writer. He had a very simple life purpose statement. I want to get to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. And that's where he gave all of his energy, to talk about Jesus. That was his life focus. My life verse comes out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 and 20. The Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, healing to the lame, to declare the favorable year of the Lord. So my focus is on bringing hope and healing to people who are marginalized, who are downtrodden. What's your life purpose? Can you write it in one sentence? How long would it take you to get that in one sentence? Pastor Keith, I encourage you to coach your congregation to write that. And young people, you can write that. I want to tell you about two of my nieces. Robin is 20 years old. She's in second year university, the only practicing believer in her family, mother, father, and two brothers. Mother used to follow Jesus, but she's very bitter and far from Jesus right now. But Robin gave her heart to Jesus, and she shines brightly in her home. She does not put her candle under a pail. She lets it shine brightly so that her family can see. We had an email from, or a Facebook message she posted last night. She said, Dad is not doing well. He had a bout with cancer some time ago. Seemed to be in recovery. In the last weeks, his life's been sliding. She wrote last night before we went to bed, he's not doing well. He probably won't make it. This morning we got up, and she wrote, he died at 2 a.m. this morning in Saskatchewan, in Saskatoon. And he had been resistant to Jesus. She writes in this post, Dad was at peace, and I hope to see him in heaven. Only God knows the decision he made, but she is letting her light shine brightly. And then pray for my niece's son today, who is remembering, hopefully celebrating his 16th birthday, and his dad just died. See, we don't know how long life will be, but it's all for purpose, and our life is in God's hand. He knows our days, he knows our thoughts, even sees our tears. and he has a plan and purpose for us. Then my nephew's niece, or daughter, is 13. This summer she went on a missions team with older people. She's sort of 13 years coming 19, very mature for a 13-year-old. And she was passionate about serving, and it seems like the Lord is nudging her and giving her confidence to pray for people for healing. It's a gift that he's seemingly giving her. And as a 13-year-old, she is not living in a small box. The ends have been kicked out of her box. And she is believing God for great things. You see, we are part of God's eternal plan. God's put eternity in our hearts. The whole idea that life is not over when this body goes into the grave, but that we are eternal spirits in a physical body. And life goes on after this body dies. Either our spirit will live with Jesus forever and ever, or we will be totally separated from God and everyone else in a place that the Bible calls hell, which is torment day and night forever. I'm glad that I'm forgiven in Jesus. I am glad that he has pulled me into his family and given me that confidence. God's purpose. He puts purpose in our life. He may be even giving you a dream for what life is about. For those of you last night, excuse me, I'm going to repeat just one short little story. Jessica, who is a volunteer, American volunteer, in Zaporozhye, where we live and work. She is 30, almost 31, has been on 18 short-term mission trips, and from age 4, she has dreamed about starting her own orphanage. And a few months ago, she said, oh, I think my orphanage is going to be in the village where you have your trade school, 30 kilometers outside of Zaporozhye. And if God puts a dream in your heart, just hang on to it. Whether you're young or not quite so young or just a little bit older. I am by far the oldest person here, I think. And in 2006, God put a dream in our heart to go to Zaporozhye, where we didn't know anyone, to plant a church, to start a trade school, to do recovery ministry. We haven't started that one yet. We have finished 6 years and we're preparing to go back for another 4 years. But we're pursuing that dream because God placed it in our heart. We remind ourselves that God chose us in Jesus Christ when? Before he created the world. That's a long time ago. God was thinking of you. And he said, I want you to be holy and blameless. I want you as my son or daughter. I want you to be for the praise of my glory. I want you for my pleasure. And so when God places dreams in our hearts, it's for him. It's for what he wants to accomplish in us. Eugene Peterson, writing Ephesians 2:10, says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he, God, planned for us long ago. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, and ask, God, what good thing or what good things do you have planned for me today? He does have plans for you to do good. Maybe not every day, I don't know. But if God wants you to do a good deed, would you be able to hear him? Would you be available to say yes? Because that's part of his purpose. We are his masterpiece. He is at work. And part of his work is for us to do good deeds. Not to be embarrassed about doing something good, but saying, oh, Jesus, Let me do something good. Show me. Show me the next time. Just give me a little nudge so that I can do something good. There was someone in a parking lot in South Surrey in a shopping mall who felt God's nudge to do something good. We had driven our car through the Dees Tunnel on the way to South Surrey. It said, switch on your lights. But when I got through, it didn't say, switch off your lights. And after 3 hours, my battery was dead. And I had the hood of my car up. And we prayed, God, send an angel. And we waited 15 minutes, no one came. Okay, now it's time to call BCAA and renew our membership. See, we haven't used it for 3 years, so why pay membership when we're out of country? And while I was on hold with BCAA, there was someone at my door and said, can I help you? Yeah, he saw the hood of the car open. And so he brought his car over. We boosted the car, got it started. And while we were doing that, I said, you know, go home and tell your wife you're an angel. He says, she already knows. And he was buying flowers for, or cake, I think, for their 9th anniversary. But he felt a nudge to do some good. And as he was leaving, he says, God bless you. I believe a follower of Jesus, sensitive to God's nudge, go help this poor guy who's got a poor mind and forgets to switch his light off. Lights off. Then God promises abundance. How would you describe abundance? Something that's overflowing, something that's more than enough, more than full. And this is what Jesus promises. I came to give you life that you would have it to the full. So we're talking about limitless living. And you're saying, well, you don't know me. God, you really don't know my personality, because how can you really fill me? How can you give me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control? The 9 characteristics of Jesus that God wants to fill you full with. You know, the church should be the most joyous place in the whole wide world. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. Love? Yeah, we like that. Joy. If you're full of joy, might it show on your face, do you think? I think so. You won't be able to be full of joy and be a sourpuss. What else does God promise? Well, this rich relationship, that we would be sons and daughters. We've sung about the forgiveness we have. We've sung about our Father. I have a maker, but I have a Father. Daddy, Father. That's pretty rich. The God who said, let the world come into being. Let there be light. Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars. And let there be grass and trees that grow. And let there be animals and fish and birds. He spoke and it just happened. He has invited us into relationship. And there is no limit to his love. God's enemy, Satan, will lie to you every time he can and have you believe his whisper or his shout, God does not love you. If God really loved you, why would he let your grandpa die? If God really loved you, why would he let you be sick? If God really loved you, why would you have so much financial trouble? And the list of lies and questions just go on. Because Satan knows that if he can cause you to feel unloved, you're not going to be filled with the joy of the Spirit. So let's listen to these words of Paul. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, nor all the excuses why you think God doesn't love you, that these will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No! God loves you, and nothing can stop his love. Not even you can stop him from loving you. He knows you're going to have some ups and downs and maybe some bad days, but he loves you. Even when others maybe don't love you so much. And even when others have you in a box. And even when others through their words keep you in that box. Or when others, because of what they have done to you, you've allowed yourself to go into a box. You see, some of us from the words we've heard, or some of us the choices we've made, we know that have been sinful. Sometimes others have sinned against us, and we conclude, I am not lovable. And we live in shame. Guilt is saying, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. You can confess guilt and get forgiveness. You can confess shame over and over again and not get any relief. The only way you get release from shame is by understanding that you are loved completely by God. And that God has the power to break that shame off you so that you can smile inside, maybe outside. I am loved by God. Guilt is gone. The power of shame is broken. All of me has been declared righteous, including my body that is not shameful, because Jesus and his shed blood is enough to release me from all shame. And Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he's Lord of my body. Anyone here recently raised someone from the dead? Haven't heard. I haven't. Ephesians 1, and I don't have this scripture on the screen. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and lives in me. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us his Spirit deeply and gently within us. You have yourself in a box? God doesn't have a box. And you are in Jesus Christ. And the God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you by the person of his Spirit. Scriptures do say, Paul's words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that sound like living in a box? I can do all things. There is no box. The only box that exists is the one that's in your head. And Jesus wants to knock the ends of those boxes out. You're loved with an everlasting love, chosen from before the creation of the world. God's Spirit lives in you. There's endless power. And there's endless presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. So if God is with us, why would we ever be afraid? Evelyn and I went to Ukraine and we made a decision. We will not live in fear. You see, if we had been fearful, we'd have never moved to Ukraine. Well, who will be your friends? How can you start a church without knowing anyone? How can you learn an almost impossible language, the Russian language. Chinese would be more impossible. And we went without fear. Why? Because God called us and he said, I will be with you. He also said, I will be your provider. So, promise of unending love, unending power, unending presence. We were with Campus Crusade for Christ for almost 10 years, the last six at the University of Saskatchewan. One of the delightful, crazy projects that we did was took Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and we gave it to every professor, every assistant professor in the whole university. Almost every professor, because some didn't take it. And I remember going into the office of a history professor of Marxist-Leninist persuasion, and I introduced myself, offered the book as a gift, and he was angry. Angry at all the injustice that religion had done in South America. And his voice level got pretty high. I would do things very differently now than I did almost 40 years ago. And so as he was getting louder and coming closer to me, I found myself doing this, backing up towards the door. Now you know what I would have done? I would have just stayed there and let him holler and scream until he realized he had just made a big fool of himself. But as I was driving home, I felt very badly. I just felt really beaten up. And it was lunchtime. I was going home for lunch right after that appointment. And it was only less than a 10-minute drive. As I was driving home, God brought to mind, I am with you. That's just a professor who thinks he knows some things and is angry about something. You, God, are with me. You've given me the mandate to go. You've said you'll be with me always. Oh, God, forgive me for listening to him and letting him beat me up. See, not everyone is going to get excited that you are a follower of Jesus. Because he's truth. He is righteousness. And when people are living their own lives, they don't like to be reminded of unrighteousness. Here's how you can be successful every day for the rest of your life. Add value to people. Smile. Say an encouraging word. Let them know that you love them. However you do that, maybe a hug. Scripture says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only words that, what? Build others up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the all-powerful God, God without beginning, without ending, and you've invited us into this eternal journey with you. The promise that you'll never leave us, that you place your spirit in us with all the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and you've promised to be with us until the end of the age. And then we look forward to being with you in glory forever and ever. I pray rich blessing on my brothers and sisters here. May they be salty salt and bright lights in their communities, in their schools, in their workplace. And teach them how to add value to others. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.